Well, I'm reading this morning, if you'd care to follow with me in your Bible, from the book of Proverbs in chapter number 28. Just two verses in Proverbs chapter number 28. Most people love the book of Proverbs. Most people love the book of Psalms. And there are a lot of folks who read the book of Proverbs. And I think the reason we like the book of Proverbs is that very often each verse is separate and complete in itself. That's not always true in the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible sometimes tells a whole story that may take a whole book or at least several chapters. But at any rate, here in the book of Proverbs, we have a lot of different situations and verses, and each one of which is complete in itself. So, Proverbs chapter number 28, in verse number 13 and verse number 14, it has to do with sin. And you read these things in your Bible. Here in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And then verse 14, "Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Just those two verses, let me read them again so that we might really see what they say. Verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Now, these two verses here in the book of Proverbs are classic in that they follow the usual outline of verses in the book of Proverbs, and that is there's usually a B-U-T right in the middle of the verse. And so it says, Solomon, as he's given these words by the Holy Spirit, he says, this can happen, but this also can happen. And most of the verses in the entire book of Proverbs are set up this way, as we know. You can tell this just by reading them. And I always appreciate the fact that God always gives you the alternative. God always lays it right on the line. A while back, the young folks used to say, tell it like it is. Well, God has always told it like it is. God not only tells us that there's a heaven to gain, but he also says there's a hell to shun. God not only speaks about righteousness, but he also speaks about sin. God not only speaks about obedience, but he speaks about disobedience. God not only says there's blessing in your life as long as you obey him, but he says there's chastisement by the Holy Spirit in your life if you don't obey him. And I always like the fact that God always shows you both sides of the coin. He always says, as does Proverbs, there's a but, you see, right in the middle. And he says, well, this is one way of blessing, but if you don't choose to follow that way of blessing, this is the way of sorrow and of heartache. And so this is the situation here. So you're given the original formula in verse number 13, what to do with sin. Well, you can do one of two things with sin. You can either have the Lord forgive you of your sin, or you can try to excuse it and cover it over and try to account for it and try to explain it away. That's verse number 13. Verse number 14 has to do with the person who keeps on doing these things. If the person obeys verse number 13, then verse 14, happy is the person who continues to fear always. And so in verse 14, you have a long time continuance of what is given to you in verse number 13. But you see the opposite is also true. But he who hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Now here's the one you see on the other side of the coin. And the Holy Spirit has been dealing with him or with her about the sins in that person's life, you see. And the person has continued to try to cover his sins or her sins. And pretty soon the hardness sets in. I think that's one of the problems we have in this age in which you and I live today. And that is people are gospel hardened. Now, that's not a new statement. It's not a profound statement. But I think it's true nonetheless. People can get broadcasts on the radio or on their televisions, and they get them on their tapes, and they get all sorts of books, and people send them stuff through the mail, and a lot of it is of a religious nature, whether it's a good sort of thing or not, but people are just inundated by all of these sorts of things. Now, we've had these evangelical scandals lately, and all sorts of weird and silly things that have been promoted in the name of the Lord. And that's always detrimental. My wife and I have fallen into sort of a situation in the dispensing of these prayer cards that we have. Because on two or three occasions, somebody said, they don't ask for money, do they? Because we're conscious of a man who comes on television. He says, if you don't give me $4.8 million, the Lord's going to take me home, you know. And so I sometimes say, no, they don't ask for any money in them at all. We've already subscribed our $4.8 million this month. We're not worrying about next month yet. No, they don't ask for money. Don't worry about that. But people are very conscious of these sorts of things, you see. And there is a hardening to the things. A hardening to the things. When we lived in Rhode Island, I used to go out sometimes with a commercial fisherman hand lining for codfish out there on the cold waters of the Atlantic in February. Not a very nice job. But oh, the first few times I went, what agony it was. I wore some cloth gloves, but the hand line soon wore through the cloth on the gloves, and it always came across the inside of the knuckles on both hands. And pretty soon the gloves were no longer any good. And then the hand line, as you let it slide through your hands, would make blisters on the inside of those knuckles. And then, of course, the blisters would break. And then you had some of your drops of your blood mixed with the salt water, and the salt water would get into those open wounds, and that would sting and that would hurt. But then after I'd done that a number of times, one day it occurred to me out there, my hands don't hurt anymore. And I looked at them, and I had developed calluses. The tenderness was gone. The giving forth of the life's blood, you see, was gone. The stinging was gone. I'd already served my apprenticeship in the tender qualities, but because I didn't do anything about the situation, the tenderness had gone. And now there was a callousness on my hands. And that's what the Lord tells folks in different places, especially in Mark. He speaks about the hardness of their heart. The word for hardness are literally calloused. And that's what, you see, Proverbs is talking about here. But he who continues to go on covering his sin, pretty soon he gets hardened to those things. For a while there's a tenderness there, but if he doesn't do anything about the tenderness, then pretty soon there's a callous skin. And then you talk to him about the same things you've talked to him about before, and it's easier and easier and easier for him to just brush these things over. That's why it's important for us, if the Lord deals with us concerning salvation, or if you're already saved, concerning doing something with and for and by the Lord, we ought to do that right away while our hearts are tender to those sorts of things. That's why in many places we sing an invitation hymn, where we try to talk to people after the meeting if we think they need to know Christ as Savior. Because once we know, they leave the building, they get out and they get in their cars and they go home to eat, or they go to the restaurant to eat, or they get involved with 100 other things, and the tenderness is gone. And the tenderness never comes back with that same degree of tenderness again. And it's easier and easier and easier to say no. So we like the Proverbs for this. It says, now, here's your choice here on this side, and B-U-T, that's the dividing line. Or here's your choice here. This is a positive thing. This is a negative thing. And you can choose to do this, or you can choose not to do that, but if you don't choose to do it, then this is the result over here. It's a wonderful thing to be made in the image of God, according to Genesis 1:26, but it's also a frightful responsibility, because we have the power of choice. Person can choose to be saved, person can choose to remain lost. And it's unfortunate that in any living generation that has ever existed upon the face of the earth, the majority of people have chosen to stay lost. And that's a sad thing. So anyway, we have this here. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We said earlier on, of course, we know that Proverbs, as well as two or three other books here, are written by King Solomon. He's the wisest man that ever lived, apart, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was reading last night again a little something. Let me read it to you. It's over in 1 Kings chapter 4, sort of a summary of Solomon's life, where it speaks about some of these things. 1 Kings chapter 4. And in verse 29, 1 Kings 4:29 says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart. Now, some people are bothered today with a physical malady called an enlarged heart. Now, this is a good kind of an enlarged heart to have. This is what God gave to him, a largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Verse 30 says, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Maol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs. So the Holy Spirit says, Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Brilliant sort of a fellow. Not lazy at all, apparently. So it tells you about his proverbs, tells you about his songs. Verse number 33 says, he spoke of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, from the greatest of the trees, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. A very tender sort of a vine type of arrangement. But there wasn't anything apparently that escaped Solomon's notice. And he drew pictures and so on and so forth from, as he does in the Proverbs many times. He spoke of the cedars of Lebanon. He spoke also of the little tender vine that comes out of the wall. This is what the Bible says here. He spoke also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. We know also that he was married many times. One little Sunday school boy said King Solomon had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. Well, he couldn't identify with concubine, I guess, but he could identify with a porcupine. He knew that what it was, and he said Solomon had 300 of them. I talked to a man about 2 weeks ago, and I said, how are things going? He says, I'm in trouble. I said, what's the matter? In trouble with the law? In trouble with the IRS? What? No, he said, I'm in trouble at home. I said, well, that's nothing new for any of us. We all get in trouble at home. I said, what's the problem? He said, I forgot our wedding anniversary. I said, doesn't your wife circle the date in red on the kitchen calendar and begin to campaign about where was it we spent our honeymoon, or do you remember that funny tie my uncle wore the day we got married? You know, they laid down a barrage at all these sorts of reminders, you know. He said, no, I missed the whole thing, and boy, am I in trouble at home. And he said, I've been reading the story of Solomon and how he could keep up with 700 wedding anniversaries. I don't know. He said, no wonder he had to be the wisest man that ever lived. He says the logistics of these things, well, he identified with Solomon, at least with Solomon's problems at home, if not Solomon's wisdom. But this is a man that wrote this. Well, let's get away from Solomon now and come back here to Proverbs 28 and see what he wrote by the Holy Spirit. And here's what he wrote. The Holy Spirit laid it upon his heart to write this, as we know, in verse 13 again of Proverbs 28. Verse 13, he who covers his sins shall not prosper. Now, when you and I deal with people today, we know that this is what they're trying to do. There are a lot of different ways that people try to cover their sins. They try to cover their sins by saying, well, we don't believe in sins anymore. The liberal theologian says this, there's no such thing as a sin. There are moral mistakes, but there are no such things as sins. There are religions and various aspects of Christendom today who do not believe that you can commit a sin. And yet it's amazing that they also have a plan or a theory of atonement. And I've asked some of them, well, if you don't have anything to be saved from, why would you need any salvation at all? Well, they hadn't thought this through yet. They say there's no reason for a person to need saving, as we would say, and yet they have a whole theory of salvation. I can't understand this at all. And so there are people who cover their sins by saying there isn't any such thing. There isn't any such thing. And some people cover their sin by saying, well, I know that I don't always live the way I ought to, but I'm no worse than anybody else. And if God deals with me, then he has to deal with the whole world. And they cover their sins by trying to minimize it and trying to say, well, nobody's perfect and everybody sins and everybody does these things. So this one does that and somebody does something else. But after all, none of us are perfect. And so they try to cover their sins in that particular way. Other people, of course, recognize that they are estranged from God. And so they set about to establish their own salvation. I think if they join a church group somewhere, or if they get baptized, or if they do a certain sort of a thing and go to church Sunday mornings, that God will somehow cover over their sins. And this hour that we're spending here from 11 to 12 o'clock or thereabouts, there are millions of people in church buildings all over this land, and this is what they're trying to do. They hope that God's recording angel is somehow taking the attendance record and seeing that they are there and say, well, that's good, he's here again. And they will tell you, I went to church. Well, did you get anything out of it? Well, I didn't pay much attention. Didn't pay much attention to it. But they said, I went to church, as if this is some sort of a celestial reward, you see, that God saw that I was in church. People say, well, I haven't gone in quite a while, I'd better go to church. And it's this whole idea that my attendance will gain me something in the mind of God. There's a lot of different ways that people try to cover their sins, as you and I well know. Sometimes they try to lie out of them. I didn't do that, that wasn't my fault. This is one of the things that is most often used today. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. The warden of the Oklahoma State Prison says, the thing that bothers me most about this job is I've never found a man incarcerated here who says I deserve to be here. He said, every one of these prisoners that I've talked to, and I've interviewed almost all of them personally, say, I got a bum steer, I got a bum rap, I don't deserve to be here. And then they all lay the blame on somebody else, you see. My mother and father didn't rear me correctly. It's the fault of society. I never had a decent job. I never had a good paying job. I got led astray by people who were stronger than I was, etc., 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 etc. Covering up of sin. And that's what the Word is talking about here. He who continues to do this will not prosper. There's just no end to it. It doesn't get any better. And he'll continue to have to cover up his sin. Well, let's talk about some of these things. What is a sin? Well, as we know, these theologians tell us, there are sins of commission. Now, when we deal with people, we need to remember this. And this is the type of sin that the world is most aware of today. The sin of commission. That is, they're responsible for having done something or said something or thought something that God doesn't agree with or God doesn't like. And so this is why they have to try to cover up this thing, because God is not pleased with this thing in their life, whatever it happens to be. And when you deal with unsaved people, most of them are concerned with this sort of thing. I know we always haven't done the right thing, etc., etc., and all these other sorts of things. A fellow next door to me is like this. And he says, I haven't always done the right thing, but I'm willing to take my chances up there. And I said, Don, you're not taking a chance, because the last verse of John chapter 3 says, if you're not saved, the wrath of God is abiding on you right now. It's in the present tense. You don't have to wait till you get up there to find out whether or not you're going to make it, which side of the door you're going to be on. It says very plainly, again, the Lord lays it on the line. The Bible tells it like it is. He says, if you don't know Christ as Savior, the wrath of God is abiding on you right now. We see a lot of things these days about God loves you. We see bumper stickers. We see signs out in front of churches. God loves you. And I think maybe people are hardened by getting lovesick. Getting lovesick. A fellow talked to a while back, and he said all he could quote was, God is love. God is love. God is love. Well, first thing you know, people get to the idea or come to the point to where they think no matter how they live, God will simply pat them on the head and smile at them up there in the eternity's day and let them into glory. They see God as some sort of a grandfatherly person or a celestial Santa Claus, this sort of thing. But then somebody came on and said, you know, for every time the idea of the love of God being mentioned in the Bible, for every one of those, there are three passages that has to do that God is a God of judgment. And God holds man accountable for his sin. But you see, the world in which we live today doesn't like to believe that. We live in an irresponsible age. I want to do anything I want to do, however I want to do it, whenever I want to do it, and I want absolutely no consequences concerned with it at all. And some of the problems that you read about in your newspapers and whatnot, you know, they speak to this thing. I want to continue my same lifestyle but I don't want any consequences at all. And I want the government to fix it so I won't have any consequences at all. So for every time there's some reference made to the fact that God loves us, there are three references in the Bible that have to do that God holds us responsible for the decisions we make in our lives. I've seen a lot of bumper stickers that say God is love or smile, God loves you, these sorts of things. I've never seen one that says God is angry with the wicked every day. I've never seen. Of course, you'd probably get your tire slashed and your windows broken if you had that. That's a terrible thing to say. But maybe some people need to be jolted today, you see. They've been lured into this thing that no matter how I live, God's going to continue to bless my life. So the sins of commission. Well, I like the verse over in Genesis chapter 3 because it lists all three categories of sin in just one verse, and it's an easy thing to remember, and it's an easy thing to find, and it's an easy thing to put your finger on by way of definition. Now, that's in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. When the woman, that is Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, there's the first one, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, there's the second one, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, there's the third one, she took of the fruit, and sin entered into the human race. Now, I like this because it's compact. It's all in one verse. And these are the three categories of sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. And that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. In any human sin that has ever been committed or is being committed today falls under at least one of these three categories and sometimes under more than one of these three categories. So again, that wise man Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. A few years ago, something came out called the new morality, and my mother investigated it and sniffed at it and said that new morality is nothing other than the old immorality. It's the same old thing over again. Live for yourself. Do whatever you want to do. And you cannot think of a sin that is committed in this age today in which we live or in any age previous to ours that doesn't fit into one of these three categories. It's divided up very nicely, you see. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And those same three categories of sin were in the temptation that the devil gave to the Lord. He hadn't changed it from the time of Eve to the time that the Lord came to earth. The Lord had been up there hungry for 40 days, and so he said, what? Turn these stones into bread. There's the lust of the flesh. Do your own thing. Serve the flesh. Gratification of the flesh. Gratification of the flesh. Take yourself up into the pinnacle of the temple, and God will protect you on the way down. And lift up your eyes and see all the kingdoms of the world, and I'll give you these kingdoms if you'll just worship me. There's the lust of the eye. The pride of life, you see, is, well, make God work for you. Cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. And I think the devil, the way he approaches us, it sounds very reasonable, very logical, with his sly blandishment, you see. And he might have said to Christ, didn't you come to earth to talk to people? Well, yes. Aren't you intending to address crowds sometimes by the thousands? Yes. Well, then cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, and he'll send an angel down to bear you up. Well, the devil quotes scripture when he wants to. And pretty soon somebody will see it and they'll call it, hey, let's go see it. And you'll have a crowd of people gathered there at the base and you can start your teaching. Sounds like the devil kind of helps you in your work, doesn't it? Oh, it sounds very nice, very sly, very logical, very reasonable. And those are the three categories of sin, and there's no human sin committed today that doesn't fall under one of those three categories. Lust of the flesh these days is very strong. Dope, alcohol, sex, all these other sorts of things, that's the lust of the flesh, you see. But then the Lord also warned about the lust of the eye, didn't he? And some of these things mentioned here. And the pride of life. I want to be somebody. I want people to notice me. I want people to call me by name. These are sorts of things. A fellow said one time, I wish I could get to be an evangelist and win as many souls as Billy Graham. And I said, why? He said, because I would like to have people just be able to write me and put my name on the envelope in my city and state. They wouldn't have to worry about a post office box number or a street address. And I think maybe he came pretty close to this third one. I want to be known. I want to be recognized. I want people to do this. Well, now, under the sins of commission, then, we have these three categories of sin. There's nothing new under the sin, under the sun. Every human sin committed today falls under at least one of these categories, and maybe under two or all three of them, depending on the sin. So those are the three categories. But then there are four types of unrighteousness. We were here in Proverbs. Let's go back to Psalm. Psalm number 32. There's four types of unrighteousness over there. Psalm number 32. And it starts in verse 1. Psalm number 32 and in verse number 1 here. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression... Oh, there's the first one, a transgression. You can commit a transgression. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin... There's the second one, sin. You can commit sin. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Iniquity is the third one. A human being can commit iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Guile is the fourth one. Now, there are only three categories of sin: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But there are four types of unrighteousness, and we have to be saved from all four. And again, I like it because all four are included just in two verses. You don't have to turn back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Now, by way of definition, rather hurriedly, transgression is to simply to pass across. You can see that in the word. We have the word progress, which means to go ahead. Trans cuts across, and so when a person transgresses, he cuts across what God has taught. Of course, this is what a Christian can do. You see, God says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And the Christian says, well, but that's all dry and dull and dead and wearisome and drearisome and a drudgery. I'm going to take a shortcut. I'm going to go across this way. I'm going to go across this way. And he cuts across what God has said. And, of course, when we do, it's disobedient. My wife and I just came from Atlanta. That's a big place. And I was thinking about one time when my brother's mother-in-law was with us, and she wanted us to drop her off so she could see some relatives of hers. And I said, well, now how can I find the relatives? You don't have to know how to find the relatives, how she said. I grew up in Atlanta. I've lived there all my life. You get me to Atlanta and I'll tell you exactly where to... Well, okay. So we did, and we went through an Interstate 75 right straight through the middle of Atlanta. And I thought I was going to spend the rest of eternity in Atlanta. It takes you a long time to go through Atlanta, even on an interstate, on an expressway. And I said, well, are we close to our exit now? No, I don't think so. Drive on a little farther. Well, we ended up almost up in Marietta, clear up past Buckhead. And I said, well, I think we're out of Atlanta now. And she said, well, I must have been sneezing when we went past the exit or something. Turn around and go back. Oh, we went back. Now it's 5 o'clock, rush hour traffic. Everybody knows where they're going except me. And that's a horrendous sort of a feeling to have. So we turned around, drove all the way back through Atlanta again on Interstate 75, and we ended up south of the airport. I said, I think we're getting out of Atlanta again. Did you see anything you recognized? She said, no, not a thing. Well, come to find out, we had to do that very humbling, demeaning thing. We had to stop and ask directions. But she said, you can't get me lost. I grew up in Atlanta. I know the way to go. I know this sort of a thing. Well, I had kind of a feeling she was transgressing. She thought she knew the way to go, but lo and behold, we didn't go that way. I'd have been farther ahead if I'd kind of made plans on my own. Now, knowing the way she is, I do. And she says, she can say, you're turning the wrong way. I said, well, we'll get there eventually. But anyway, that's transgression. A sin transgression that cuts across. God says, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, or I want you to do this at this time, or whatever, and whatever it is we cut across. Hurriedly now, the next thing you see is sin, and sin is simply missing the mark, and that's what you have in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Coming short of the glory of God. The picture is a man shooting an arrow at a target, and no matter how close he gets to the target and what kind of a bow he uses, he never hits the target. His strength just falls short all the time. And so this is sin. Sin is missing the mark, falling short of the target. Then in verse number 3 again, still in Psalm 32, in verse number 2 rather, blessed is a man unto whom the Lord implanteth not iniquity. Iniquity is moral distortion. Moral distortion. This is the way our kids come to us. They are morally distorted. Doesn't take you long as a parent to realize that. But moral distortion, this is why you never have to teach a kid how to steal a nickel or a cookie. He seems to know this inherently. You never have to teach anybody how to lie to protect himself. We do this. Adam and Eve did this. Adam, what is this you've done? Oh, Lord, it's not my fault, it's her fault. Eve, what is this that you've done? It's not my fault, Lord, it's the snake's fault. We know how to lie, and that comes inherently. We don't have to teach anybody how to lie or to cheat or to steal or to do any of these things. We have to teach them how to be saved and how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Iniquity is moral distortion, and guile is simply fraud or deceit. And you remember, this is what the Lord said about Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And yet Nathanael, when he said the Messiah is here, yeah, where did he come from? Well, he came out of Nazareth, and Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Apparently whatever he thought came out. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes it isn't good. Sometimes you get your nose punched. But at any rate, this is Nathanael. He said, I don't believe he could have come out of Nazareth, but I'm willing to go and see, but you've got to prove it to me. And the Lord apparently commended him for that. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And those are the four types of unrighteousness. And I think we need to know those things because we deal with people, hopefully, to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are sins of commission. I mentioned those first because these are the ones that you deal with because they are most popularly thought of in the world in which you and I live today. People are always worried about the things that they have done. The sins of commission. I hope I have done more good things than bad things because I want St. Peter to let me into heaven when I die. You know the way the world talks today. But now, usually they are not so much concerned with the second category, and that is, of course, sins of omission. Usually they don't think about those things at all. But you have to tell them. For instance, over in the book of Acts, let me read it to you. Acts 17, part of Paul's ministry on Mars Hill here. Acts 17 and verse number 30. Acts 17, verse number 30 speaks about Jewish economy, but then in Acts 17, verse 30, Paul says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, or he passed over. He passed by it. But, the last part of verse 30, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. A person can be guilty of a sin of omission. God has told every living person to repent of sin, and only a minority of any generation do so. So all are guilty then of a sin of omission. Now this is a good verse to remember when you talk to somebody and they say, well, I'm a Christian on my way to heaven. And you say, well, how is this so? And if they say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. And you can sometimes blow their mind by saying, what about the 11th commandment? Oh, I didn't know there was 11 commandments. And turn them over here to Acts 17, verse number 30. So here's another command. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Have you kept this commandment yet? And if you haven't, you're not keeping all the commandments. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And yet the majority of people don't do so. And yet the only thing they worry about is the things that they have done. They don't worry about this thing that they haven't done, which is also guilt-ridden, you see. This is a sin of omission. Disobedience. Well, let me look at something else over here. The book of James, chapter 4, verse number 17. James chapter 4 and verse number 17. James 4:17, the last verse of that fourth chapter of James. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. Now that's a sin of omission. God tells me something to do, I have the leading of the Holy Spirit in it. I have the teaching of the Word of God in it. But I don't do it for whatever reason that I give or excuse that I give. And so God records it against me then as a sin. Now, I haven't done anything, but he says, well, that's the problem. You haven't done what I told you to do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Romans 14:23 is the same way. And I think a telling passage of Scripture is that is found in the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation, which is the great white throne judgment. And I think this is good also to mention to people concerning salvation, if they need salvation. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 12. Revelation 20 and verse number 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now those would be sins of commission, wouldn't they? They were judged out of the books according to the things which they had done. But don't leave it there. Skip from verse 12 down to the last verse, verse 15 of that chapter, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that determined what his eternal destiny was going to be, not based upon what he had done, but upon what he had not done. And when you tell this to an unsaved person, very often you see them thinking they have to rethink the whole idea again because they hadn't counted on this. This is a whole new thought concerning unsaved folks today. Not new in biblical terminology, but as I said, they're only thinking about the sins that they have committed. And you say, well, you know, your final destiny is judged upon something that you didn't do. You didn't get saved. You didn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And yet they're only concerned, if they're concerned at all, with the things that they have done that God doesn't like. Something else that they haven't done that God doesn't like, and that is they haven't received His Son as their Savior. And to me, that's the stronger point there in Revelation chapter number 20. So a sin of omission can be greater, and in that case it is, than any sin of commission. Not so matter what have you done. Don't minimize that. I hope you don't misunderstand my thinking this morning. Don't minimize the sins that people commit, but impress upon them also the fact that God also holds us responsible for the things that we should have done that we have not done, sins of omission. Well, we have time for one other thing, I think, and that is we have sins of commission, we understand that. We have sins of omission, we understand that. There can also be sins of disposition. Sins of disposition, things that I call heart sins. 1 John chapter 3, for instance, verse number 15. And this is what the Word of God teaches. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now that's a sin of disposition. And very often the Holy Spirit gives to the Apostle Paul particularly to mention strife and envy and jealousy, a lot of those things that humans sometimes keep locked up in their hearts. There's enough of a veneer of civilization and culture about us that we don't tell all of these things, but sometimes there's a grudge and a little bit of malice and envy and jealousy and some of these other things. Now those are sins of disposition, things locked away in the heart. And the Lord mentions this here in the case of murders. He who hates his brother, probably the fellow would never kill his brother physically. He said, I'm afraid the cops would come and get me and throw me into jail and these other sorts of things. But if I knew I could do it and get away with it and nobody would ever catch me, I have enough venom about me concerning my brother that I would gladly dispatch his life. And the Lord says, if that's the feeling of his heart, he is guilty of that particular sort of thing. Now, that's hard theology, isn't it? The Lord says, if this is what you would do, if you could get away with it, you already get credit for having done it. The Lord spoke not only concerning murder, but adultery, didn't he? Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery already. And psychologists come along and say, this is true. This is true. That a person would do it at the right time, the right place, if he thought there'd be no consequences and nobody would ever find out and all these other sorts of things, the person would do it. And that's, I think, one reason why the Lord says that's why it's so dangerous. So there are sins of disposition. The heart sins mentioned here. Now that's 1 John chapter 3, right in that same neighborhood. Chapter 4, verse number 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's another sin of disposition. And there are hidden sins such as envy and jealousy and we'll close with this other one. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12 and verse number 15. Hebrews 12 and 15. Here's another sin of disposition. Hebrews 12 and 15. Hebrews 12, 15. The writer says, by the Holy Spirit, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now that would be, whatever it was, a sin of disposition, because it's hidden. You see, that's what it says. Root of bitterness. With most plants, if the root becomes visible, the plant dies. The idea is the plant is healthy and produces whatever it is supposed to produce as long as the root stays hidden. Anybody that has to dig a foundation around trees knows that he has agony in store for him before he ever begins, because the roots are going to be all over the place. Well, where are the roots? Well, I don't know. Is there a root here? Well, I don't know if there's a root there, because it's invisible. I can't see it. But I know they're down there. I know they're down there, and they're going to mean agony for me. And this is what the Holy Spirit says here, a root of bitterness. It's invisible, it's down under there somewhere, down in the darkness, nobody can see it, but out of that root of bitterness, many become defiled. Many become defiled. And that's a sin of disposition, sin of disposition. Well, what's Solomon say? He says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. What sins are you talking about, Solomon? Well, I'm talking about sins of commission. I'm talking about sins of omission. I'm talking about sins of disposition. Well, I've got those, Solomon. After all, I'm guilty. I have all those sins. What do I do about them? Solomon says, well, you can't cover them up. And we say, well, I tried to do that. I tried to do that with my sins for a long time. Well, Lord, it's not my fault. He said this to me, and he made me mad, and I went off and hit him. I used to have a violent temper when I was younger, and I nearly killed somebody one time. The violent temper and these sorts of, well, he made me mad. It's not my fault. He knew he was making me mad. If I kill him, it's his own fault. I'd what? Try to cover up my sin. And you can talk to people every day that are trying to do this. Well, maybe it wasn't the right thing to do, but so-and-so, and they feel that God somehow excuses them. And the Lord says, if that's all you do, you try to cover it, then you're in trouble. And I think God is saying, let me cover it. Let me cover it. Let me cover it. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. Sometimes people will even go to confess their sins, even today. Well, yes, I was wrong here, and this sort of thing. But the problem today, dear friends, is to get people to forsake their sins. Forsake their sins. Even amongst Christians. Even amongst Christians. We have a hard job these days to get people totally involved in the things of the Lord. We have a problem getting people these days to really fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and put Him first in everything. They seem to want to walk hand in hand with the world and then serve in the church over here as occasion permits. And this sort of a person is never a happy person, because they're torn between two ideologies and they can never be happy in these things. So the Lord says, not only do you confess that this thing is wrong, Lord, I'm guilty of this, et cetera, whatever it takes, but then He says also you forsake those things. Forsake those things. A while back, I was thinking of a young fellow, and he went skating on the pond in the wintertime, and he didn't wait long enough, and the pond wasn't thick enough. That is, the ice wasn't thick enough. And he fell through the ice and fell in. Somebody had to get a ladder and put it across and haul him out. He almost lost his life, I guess. But anyway, he went home, and of course, the clothes soaking wet, and he chilled to the bone and all the rest of it. And so his mother put him in a hot tub. You know what mothers do. And probably jawed at him all the time she was doing it. But then she said, I don't want you to go near the pond again. Well, first thing you know, he came home again, soaking wet as before, had his ice skates over his shoulder. She said, I told you not to go towards the pond again. He said, well, I know that's what you told me. Well, then why did you take your skates? I took the skates in case I was tempted. And, of course, he was tempted because he intended to get tempted. That's why he'd taken the ice skates. There's a sequel to the story that on the way home, an adult man found him and said, son, how did you come to fall in the pond? He said, I didn't come to fall in the pond. I come to skate. But at any rate, he got into trouble, but he made what the Bible would say, he made provision for the flesh, didn't he? Made provision for the flesh. And to not be tempted concerning these things anymore, we need to put whatever it is away from us. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy and enjoy the blessing of the Lord. Well, just a word or two from this wise man by the Holy Spirit, and we trust it will be a blessing to our heart. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, just now we look to Thee and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as this service closes out this moment. For Father, we don't want to have just been in attendance at a Bible study session. We don't want to have been here simply because it's the respectable thing to do to be here at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Nor, Father, do we simply want to rehearse over some things, most of which we already know, and consider some things out of Thy Word, treasures both old and new. But, Father, we would pray now, each one of us, hopefully, and say, Lord, what have You in the Word for me this morning? May the Holy Spirit use portions of the Word that we have read together and apply it to our hearts if we have need of those particular things. Help us to know, Father, and to pass along the good news that the blessing of the Lord comes upon those who confess, yes, Lord, I have done this, I have done that, I have thought this, I have not done that. And, Father, in having confessing and forsaking those things, then we know the blessing of the Lord. May this be so, Father, in our lives. Bless our lives. May we have a good testimony for the Lord Jesus. May it be as it was in the book of Acts, that they took note that they had been with Jesus. Bless, Father, we pray Thee, protect us as we dismiss one from another, but may we not dismiss from the continued ministry of the Holy Spirit, for we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake alone. Amen. Thank you.